We're glad you're here today. We have a good group and we have a lot of visitors. We're just so thankful that you've joined us wherever you're from. We're glad to have you here today. We've had some from the community visiting with us today for the very first time, and we're so thankful you've joined us, and we trust you will leave here encouraged and that you'll want to come back and worship with us again, because we would love to have you. We're glad you're here with us today. Others are visiting from other places, and so we just appreciate all of you. There's a family here this morning from Arizona who recently moved to the area. I met them when I was out there, and so it's good to have them with us. Jim and Carrie Hawkins are with Julie and I this weekend. They're good friends of ours. Just recently moved to the area from Denver, Colorado, where Jim served as an elder out there for the Smoky Hill congregation. And so we're glad they're able to join us in worship this morning. Wherever you are from, whoever you're with, or whether you came by yourself, we're glad you're here. And we trust that you will appreciate what we're doing here this morning and that you'll come back. A verse was read to us a while ago in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, and it is a verse that we probably know by heart. We walk by faith and not by sight. Listen carefully to what it says. We walk by faith and not by sight. As I go through Scripture, the Bible presents a series of unforgettable walks. There was the walk of God in the Garden of Eden as He called out the name of Adam. And where were the first man and the first woman if they were not playing hide and go seek from God, because sin had entered into the world? There was the hard walk of Abraham with his son Isaac in tow as they made their way up Mount Moriah. And every step taken by the old man was excruciatingly painful because of knowing what God had asked him to do. There was the walk of Moses and the Israelites across what had been the Red Sea as they sought escape from the pursuing Egyptians and did so by the miraculous hand of God. There was Joshua's triumphant walk around Jericho with the army of Israel encircling, walking until the walls fell down by the hand of God. There was the two disciples walking along the road to Emmaus, discussing the events of the previous days and the death of one Jesus of Nazareth. And unknown to them, as they walked along the road, the resurrected Jesus was actually the one who appeared and began to talk with them. There was Saul's, let's call it an interrupted walk on the way to Damascus. And he never forgot the walk of that day. There was the Savior's walk from the Praetorium to Golgotha, which led to the cross. And how many times in the New Testament is the Christian life, your life, my life, compared to a walk? Walk in a manner worthy of your calling, says Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. But one of the most unforgettable walks of all, ladies and gentlemen, was the walk taken by Peter the night he decided to get out of the boat and go walk on the water. It was an unforgettable walk, first of all, because of what he was walking on. It was unforgettable, second of all, because who he was walking with. Peter's walk represents an invitation to all of us to walk by faith and not by sight. An invitation to do with the help of God what we cannot do on our own. I will say to you this morning, there are times when individuals need to take God by the hand, step out of their comfort zone, and go for a walk of faith. There's times when churches need to take God by the hand and step out of their comfort zone and take a walk of faith. Does it involve risk? Yes. Does it involve fear? You know it. Does it involve faith? Every time. But ladies and gentlemen, one thing is for sure. If you're ever going to walk on the water, you have to get out of the boat. In Matthew chapter 14, beginning in verse 22, Matthew 14, beginning in verse 22, here's the reading. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the crowds away. After he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there all alone. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. In the fourth watch of the night, about 3 o'clock in the morning, he came to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened and began to sink and cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said unto him, "O ye of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind stopped. And those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "You are certainly the Son of God." They were only crossing the Sea of Galilee. Jesus, wanting to be alone with the Father, sends them on ahead, which is no problem for the likes of Peter and Andrew and James and John. They have spent much of their life in a boat on the Sea of Galilee. Neither was it a problem for Matthew and Thomas and all of the others, because they were Galileans, grew up in the region, and no doubt had crossed the Sea of Galilee many times. But tonight was going to be different, because the text says a storm blew in. Not just a minor squall, verse 24 says, the boat they were in began to be battered by the waves. The Greek word there is tormented. The boat was tormented by the waves. In fact, in John's account, in John chapter 6, it says they have rowed 3 or 4 miles against a strong wind. They've been rowing a long time, and it's getting late, and they're getting exhausted. And it's about 3 to 6 o'clock in the morning. And I imagine they're beginning to wonder how much more of this we can take. And that's when they saw the shadowy figure of a man beginning to walk toward them. Verse 26 says, they thought they were seeing a ghost. They were fearful. They were terrified. You know, it's easy to be critical of them. It's easy to say, how could they not know it was Jesus? Who else do they think would have been coming to them walking on the water? But I wonder sometimes how often we do the same thing. How often we find ourselves terrorized by fear, terrorized by the waves of turmoil and trouble that seem to wash over us, and we don't recognize the nearness of God to our lives any better than did they. So maybe we shouldn't be so critical. But my question is, what's Jesus doing? And why is He doing this? Hold your finger here in Mark chapter 6 and verse 48. Mark adds an element that Matthew doesn't. Mark 6 and verse 48. Seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them, at about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. Now look at it closely. And he intended to pass them by. What does that mean? That he intended to pass them by? You know, there are certain defining moments in Scripture where God presents Himself in such a striking way to communicate an unforgettable message. In the Old Testament, for example, God put Moses in the cleft of the rock to see while My glory passes by. God told Elijah to stand upon the mountain, for, He said, the Lord is passing by. Here comes Jesus walking on the water intending to pass them by. Is there a pattern? Well, you tell me. I know one thing. In each of those cases, it was critical that God get their attention. And God would get the attention of men often in different ways. And so whether appearing in a burning bush or the quaking of Mount Sinai, or here comes Jesus walking on the water, here is God revealing His divine presence and power. Here is God doing something that only God can do. And so before Jesus goes another step in His ministry with these men, He wants to get their attention in a way they will not forget. I don't think they would forget this. 12 disciples in the boat, filled with confusion, filled with wonder, filled with disbelief, filled with fear. And then one of them, guess who, recognizes the presence of God. And the light bulb goes on in his mind, and suddenly he decides, I want to go for a walk. And he did. We walk by faith and not by sight. If you have the outline on the back of the bulletin this morning, I want to leave you with four things. Four things. What does it mean to walk by faith and not by sight? First of all, if you're going to walk by faith and not by sight, the first thing you have to do is get out of the boat. There are some scenes of Scripture that cannot be captured by canvas. Have you seen Leonardo da Vinci's painting, The Last Supper, for example? You see that in a lot of places, and it is a masterful piece of artwork. But I must tell you that every time I see that painting, The Last Supper, I smile on the inside because it's all wrong. For one thing, if you notice in the painting, he's got them all seated Western style. He's got them all seated like you and I sit. Secondly, if you look close at the painting, if you notice carefully, he's got them all seated on the same side. Does that not strike you as odd? A friend of mine called me one day and he said, what was the last thing said at the Last Supper? I said, I have no idea. He said, the last thing said at the Last Supper was, hey fellas, if you want in the picture, get on this side of the table. I mean, I look at that painting and I think, that's not accurate. And I've seen paintings of Jesus walking on the water. The sea is glassy still. The moon is glowing. Jesus is just tiptoeing along, hair barely out of place, His robe not moving, and He's just barely walking along. Listen, there's a storm on the Sea of Galilee that evening. These are seasoned professionals. They're trying to stay alive. You can imagine the size of the waves, the strength of the wind, the darkness of the night. It is a very terrifying scene, very stormy scene. And here comes this figure of a man walking on the water. Now put yourself in Peter's position. The Lord is passing by, and He invites you to step out of the boat and step out in faith. What are you going to do? It presents a choice. You're going to get out of the boat and walk by faith, or are you going to sit in the boat where it's safer and where there's security and comfort? Because the waters are rough, the waves are high, the wind is strong. And I can come up with every reason not to get out of the boat. Because if I get out of the boat, I might not make it. If I get out of the boat, I might fail. If I get out of the boat, I'll probably drown. But if you don't get out of the boat, there's a 100% certainty that you'll never walk on the water. You'll never walk by faith. See, what does this have to do with me? Everything. Because each of us has a boat. Every one of us has one. Your boat is what represents security for you. Your boat is what is safe for you. Your boat is your comfort zone. You ever seen a little kid dragging around his blankie? Huh? He's dragging around his blankie. He wants to sleep with his blankie. He takes his blankie with him, everything. And we laugh at that sometimes. But the truth of the matter is, we adults, we have blankies too. We just don't call them that. Our money becomes our blankie. Our vocation, we call it job security, becomes our comfort zone. Our relationships, our children, our family, that becomes our comfort zone. Our success becomes our comfort zone. And what if Jesus says, get out of that? On one occasion, he asked the rich young ruler to get out of his boat. He didn't want to get out of his boat because he had a really nice boat. He had a yacht. He was very wealthy. Each of us has a boat. You know, churches have boats. Churches have boats. I know churches whose their boat is their building. I've heard people say, my daddy built this building, my granddaddy built this building, my great-granddaddy built this building, and we're not leaving here over my dead body. And I've noticed that that's usually what happens when people stay in one place too long sometimes. Or maybe tradition becomes the boat. This is the way we've always done it and we ain't going to change. Well, the message doesn't change. But maybe when the methods are looked at, maybe there's other ways to do the same thing with the message. But we don't think about that. Or maybe saving money becomes more important than saving souls. And that becomes the church's boat. I've noticed two things. Number one, people like to stay in their boat. And number two, people don't want somebody showing up and rocking it. But ladies and gentlemen, there's times when the Lord sends a storm and rocks your boat. What are you going to do then? When Jesus says, come, get out of your comfort zone and come over here to where I am and walk by faith. Secondly, if you're going to walk by faith, you have to understand the storm is not necessarily just going to go away. The challenges of life aren't going to disappear because you have faith. The devil is not just going to leave you alone because you have faith. Peter stepped out of the boat and began to walk on the water, and the storm did not go away. I've got this vision of him as he goes to the side of the boat. And 22 eyes are watching his every move. Why? Because they've seen him shoot off his mouth before. And they're wanting to know how far he's willing to take this thing. And in my mind, at least, I see Peter throwing one foot over the side, grabbing on and holding on. I see him throwing the other leg over and he's grabbing on and holding on and knuckles as wide as they can be. And the others wondering, is he really going to do this? And then he does something that's off the charts religious. He lets go. He abandons his life to the power of Jesus. And let's go. And for a moment, he's beaming and Jesus is smiling. And then it happens. Look in verse 30. But seeing the wind, he became frightened and began to sink. And he cried out and he said, Lord, save me. There's a reality check right there. All of a sudden, he realizes where he is. He's on the water in the middle of the storm, and the boat's over there, and he's beginning to wonder, maybe this is not such a great idea. We read the verse, walk by faith, not by sight. That verse is easy to read. That verse is easy to preach. But it's hard to live. I like what a guy named Larry Lawden said in a book on risk management. He says, we live in a society that's just fear-driven. So much so that we suffer risk lock. It's like gridlock. We become so afraid, we're unable to take the necessary steps that would energize our faith. I don't know if you thought about it or not, but everything in life is risky. If you're looking to go through life and play it safe, you've chosen the wrong species. Here's a statistic for you. 25,000 people each year are treated in emergency rooms across this country for injuries sustained by falling out of bed. Now, the teenagers love that because, see, that's evidence for them that they need to stay in bed. See, it's dangerous to get up. You may not trust the bank. That's risky. And so you hide your money in your mattress. Well, good for you. You'll get a hernia trying to lift the thing. Everything is risky. I took my granddaughter horseback riding the other day when we were in Kentucky. And they gave me two pages of paragraphs that I'm supposed to read and explain to her, and I'm supposed to sign and initial every single paragraph. You know what the paragraphs were? It was all about how dangerous horses are. How that horses have been known to trample people, and horses have been known to drag people, and horses have been known to kill and maim people, and all that. It was two pages of that kind of stuff. And it's the kind of stuff you read and you just kind of wad up and walk away, you know? I signed off on all of that and we went and rode horses. Because I'd already figured out the car ride to the stables was more dangerous than riding horses. Everything in life is risky. By the way, I got to the stables and I'm looking out on these horses and there's this huge Belgian horse, Clydesdale, with a saddle on it. And I thought, what in this world? It's like riding an elephant. And I looked at that and I thought, well, who in the world, who would be the lucky guy to ride that thing? Me. And the lady pointed to me and she said, me? And I had to get on the second step of a stool to even reach the stirrup to get on that thing. And she said, I'm putting you on this horse. I said, what's his name? She said, Big Boy. You're riding that thing like you're in a 4x4, all jacked up or something, you know? Just crazy. You can argue, listen, if I step up to the plate, I may strike out. Yeah, you may. But if you don't step up to the plate, you'll never know what it's like to hit a home run. And if you don't get out of the boat, you'll never know what it's like to walk by faith. Third, if you're going to walk by faith, you have to accept these challenges. You have to accept these problems as the price you pay to grow. Growth comes with a price. Verse 30, it says, Peter became afraid. Here's the question as I look at the account. Did Peter fail? That's the question. Did Peter fail? All right, let's check them off. Did his faith waver? Yes. Did he take his eyes off the Lord? Yes. Did he sink into the water? Yes. Did he cry out and say, Lord, save me? Yes. Yes, 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 yes. Peter failed. No, he didn't. The real story of failure here, ladies and gentlemen, is not Peter. He gets all the press. The real story of failure is the 11 men who sat in the boat and didn't move. They failed quietly. They failed privately. Their failures went unnoticed. The only person that bears the brunt of public scrutiny and sermons is the only one who had the faith to get out of the boat. Peter was the only one who knew the glory of walking on the water. The only one who knew what it was like to do something that you're not supposed to be able to do. He was the only one who knew the joy of beginning to sink and reaching out his hand and finding his hand clasped by the hand of Jesus. But only because he got out of the boat. He shared a moment. He shared a connection the others never shared. Why? Because they were too afraid. The worst failure in our lives are not... It's not the failure of being afraid that we're going to sink. The worst failure is to just stay right there in the boat. You will never grow spiritually until you're willing to get out of the boat and walk by faith. Dads, that's you and me. You will never lead your family as the God-man of steel and velvet until you're willing to get out of the boat and be the spiritual leader in your home. Moms, it's the same with you. To teach and to train your children and to be remembered as they grow up as the matriarch of faith, the Deuteronomy 6 parent who teaches their child when they sit in your house, when they walk by the way, when they lie down, when they rise up. Because you take it seriously. Same for elders in local churches. Elders who want to do a great work will keep challenging the people, keep motivating the people, keep casting a vision for the people. Where there is no vision, the people perish, the Bible says. Too many congregations are out in front, leadership's way back here behind. They're trying to pull the leadership along. The leaderships need to be proactive. They need to be out front. Same thing with deacons. Deacons will never make an impact in the local church until and unless they take their work seriously. Same thing with Bible class teachers. If you've signed up to teach a Bible class, same thing's true with you. Don't walk into that classroom unprepared. You be prepared and don't walk in there on time. Walk in there early. Don't let your students wait on you. You be there for them. Take it seriously. Same thing with worship leaders. Whether you're leading in prayer or leading the singing or doing other things, take it seriously. We can go through the status quo or we can start walking by faith. That's true across the board. All right, what have we said? People who walk by faith are willing to get out of the boat. People who walk by faith accept the challenges, and people who walk by faith understand that the challenges are the price you pay. And one last thing, people who walk by faith connect with God. Why? Because Jesus isn't in the boat. He's out there. And he says, get out of your comfort zone and come over here to where I am. Now, that's hard for us because we want everything to be comfort-coded. We want to live these manageable lives with security and predictability. We ensure everything because we maintain this illusion that I'm in control. No, you're not. What if God comes along and shakes everything up? What if he allows Satan to do that? Remember what Jesus said to Peter? Satan has asked permission to sift you like wheat. Sometimes our world gets shook. What are you going to do then? And Jesus says, I'm over here. I've never gone anywhere. Why don't you step out and come over to where I am? Maybe it's time for you to quit making excuses and step out of your comfort zone. It could be inviting others to services. Well, what if I invite somebody to come to church with me and they won't come? What if I invite somebody to come to church with me and they reject my invitation? What if they reject me? Okay, there's lots of excuses, but how will you ever know if you don't get out of the boat? Hospitality. Well, I'm so busy. We've got a small house. I work outside the home. Maybe when the kids are grown. Maybe when my husband retires. Maybe when we have a nicer place. Which has nothing to do with hospitality. Hospitality is sharing and giving of what you have with others. That's all it is. I was in the home back in January in College Station, Texas, of a young college couple. They were still in school, finishing up. living just down the road from Texas A&M University in one of those student starter home areas. We have them around here. You've seen them. He's working two jobs, going to school. She's working, going to school. Some of you have been there, done that. You could tell they didn't have very much. But bless their heart, they signed a meal list. And they had me in their home. And they didn't have a lot. But it was the greatest example of hospitality I saw that week. That's what it's all about. Maybe it's teaching a Bible class. Maybe it's participating in the service. Maybe it's visiting the sick. Maybe it's just being an encourager. Maybe it's helping other people get through their stuff. It's easy to sit in the boat. It's easy to sit comfortably. Maybe we need to get out of our comfort zone and take hold of the hand of the Lord and go for a walk of faith. May God help us as individuals to do that. May God help us as a local church to do that and to continue to do that. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for the beautiful day we have today. We're thankful for all of those who are here. We're thankful for our visitors who have joined us in worship. And we pray that all of us will leave having been encouraged and strengthened in our faith. We pray that you'll help us to lift the words off the pages of Scripture and put them into our lives. Help us to find application to where we all live from the accounts of Scripture, even this one we've studied this morning. Help us all, Father, to overcome our fears. Help us to understand that you are always with us and that you have promised to never leave us. Strengthen our faith because it often gets weak and weary. And forgive us our sins. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We sing the song of invitation. If you need to obey the gospel and become a Christian, be baptized for the remission of your sins, why don't you do that today? Or if you need to come back home to the Lord because you've wandered off, you've not been faithful, why don't you get things right with Him today? And let us help in any way that we can. Won't you come while we stand and sing the song together?